Our scripture reading this morning is found in our bulletin, Romans 11, 25 through 36. Romans 11, 25 through 36. We're going to read this responsively. You'll read the sections in bold. Let's stand for the reading of God's word together and remain standing for our last hymn before the preaching of God's word. Romans 11, 25 through 36. I'll read the first section. You'll respond, and we'll go through this together. Apostle Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written.
The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins.
Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
For as you were once disobedient from God, yet now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all."
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out.
For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?
For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And this is God's word.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please take them and go to the Gospel of Mark. I know you expected Ephesians, but we're going to the Gospel of Mark today, and I want to look at this passage in relation to the Lord's table. I will be brief today, although we are going to look at verses 17 through 25. We're really going to focus in on one verse, and then So let's read this text together, Mark 14, 17 through 25, reading from the ESV. "And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better, have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" This is the text I'd like us to look at today. We've already taking the Lord's table today, but I want to look at this passage. I'd like us to briefly look at Mark's account of here, the Lord's Supper. And we'll hopefully recognize it as a time for remembering his sacrificial death for each of us, his agonizing death that provided atonement for our sins, that satisfied God's wrath against the sinner. The death that provided forgiveness and redemption for all who come by faith to Jesus Christ for salvation. But even as we reflect upon Christ's death at the Lord's Supper, this commemoration that we participate in every month is also, if you will, it is also a constant reminder of a more joyous occasion. As we look at Mark 14, I'd like us to see that the Lord's Supper is a joyous reminder of the promise of the kingdom. And we're going to look at this text just for a few moments today and focus in on on the last few verses that we read, and really 22 through 25. But if we look at verse 22 there with me, it says, "And they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" As his disciples heard these astounding words of Christ, really, what were they doing? They were anticipating his death and the significance of it. The breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, the sacrificial death for the atonement of sin. The fact that Jesus Christ is also careful to remind them that his death is intricately tied to the promise made to their fathers before them. The promise of the kingdom of God. Therefore, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it should also serve as a reminder to us of the promise of the coming of God's kingdom. I want us to look at four things from this text. Four things, and then we will be done here this morning. First, I want us to see that it's an authoritative promise. We're going to focus in on verse 25. It's an authoritative promise. Notice what he says, "Truly I say to you." Truly I say to you. Those words have great significance. Here, after passing the bread and the cup and explaining that they symbolize his death, Jesus then turned the attention of his disciples to the kingdom. And as he does this, he begins, if you will, he begins with a declaration that what he is telling them is absolutely true. And he does this by his words of saying, "Truly I say to you." These words are an expression of the authoritative nature of this pronouncement. This promise of the kingdom is based on the character, it's based on the nature and the authority of Jesus Christ. These disciples, at least 11 of them, had acknowledged that he was their Lord, that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Though, as we later learned, they may not have grasped the full significance of all of what this meant. As we look here at this text, I want us to see that his words would have carried great authority. Great authority. The authority of God. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of the authority of God's promise of the kingdom. For the sake of time, we won't do this, but if you went back and read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised a kingdom over which the Messiah would rule. And Jesus reminded his disciples of on the eve of his death. And his words remind us today that God will fulfill his promise. He will see it through. That his kingdom will come. So it's an authoritative promise. Secondly, I want us to see that it is a future promise. It is a future promise. Notice what he says. "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new." Until that day. So Jesus, what he does here is he turns the eyes of the disciples toward the future. He wants them to understand that he points out to them that the day in which the kingdom would be inaugurated, it was clear that the kingdom lay in the future. This is an important reminder for us as believers today. There are two forms of kingdom mentioned, the kingdom really mentioned in Scripture, and I just want to talk about this just for a minute. We have the universal kingdom, God's sovereign rule over all space and time, from eternity to eternity. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." That word kingdom is that his sovereignty rules over all. It speaks of God's rule and his dominion over all things. You see this in verse 22. "And they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke and take, eat. This is my body." And again, it speaks of that rule, that dominion. Then we see not only the universal kingdom, but the mediatorial kingdom. God rules through a divinely chosen representative. A rule that has a special reference to the earth, a kingdom that has a mediatorial ruler, one who is always a member of the human race. That would be the mediatorial kingdom. God has ruled his people through divinely chosen representatives. He did this through Adam, Noah, Moses, David, all of them anticipated a final mediator, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would one day literally come to rule on the earth at the end of the age. Luke 1, 32 and 33 says, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." We see here in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel as their promised king, their promised Messiah. And he was offering them the promised kingdom. He was offering them to rule and to reign on the throne of David. And what did they do? The nation of Israel rejected the king, and therefore they rejected the kingdom. Therefore, the kingdom is now being held in temporary suspension. It is set aside. It is postponed for the time being and held for as a future expectation. It will be introduced once again at Jesus' second coming. Once the kingdom was rejected, Jesus then declared that he would, in fact, build the church. He would build the church. Now, in the church, we find God saving and preparing out of every tribe, out of every language, out of every people, out of every nation, Revelation 5:9, those who are destined to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. His bride. When the future kingdom is established, the church is not the kingdom. I want to make that clear. The church is not the kingdom. Nor has the promised kingdom been established today. It has not been. Believers are transferred judicially or positionally into the kingdom of the Son, his beloved Son, but the literal kingdom is still future. It has not arrived. But the promise to you and I is what? It will. That it will. It is coming. So getting back to our text here in Mark, I want us to see a couple of things. That is what Jesus was telling his disciples. That is what his words remind us of. That when you and I, when we have the privilege as a church to celebrate the Lord's table, it is a very vivid reminder to us of the mediatorial kingdom of God is coming. That one day, it will be the king himself who will come to rule and to reign in that kingdom. He will come and establish it. The promise of the kingdom is an authoritative promise. It is a future promise. And the third thing that I want us to see this morning is that it's a victorious promise. It's a victorious promise. Notice what he says again in verse 25. He says, "I will not drink of it again of the fruit of the vine until that day." When what? "When I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus' promise to one day drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom points to the great banquet which will inaugurate the kingdom. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb found in Revelation 19 and Matthew 25. Here is the emphasis in Jesus' statement that I'd like us to see. Notice what Jesus says in this text. He says what? When I drink it new, I will drink this once again. The I there. Jesus will one day drink again. He will drink this again. Though facing death, though they will see him mocked, they will see him scourged, they will see him spat upon, they will see him cursed, though they will see this Messiah, they will see him crucified. He promises the disciples that he himself, that he himself would drink of the fruit of the vine with them again when he comes victoriously to rule and to reign in his kingdom. He will sit as the host of the banquet. He will no longer be humbled before sinful man, but he will be exalted as Lord and King, as we looked at last week. He will rule as the triumphant and victorious Messiah. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we must reflect upon the cruel death of our Savior. But we should also reflect on the great joy of the fact in his death, fellowship with him, there is fellowship with every saint is secured. And that, he will return to rule and to reign as King of the kingdom, where his bride, the church, will worship and serve and rule and reign with him forever. The promise of the kingdom is an authoritative promise. It is a future promise. The last thing that I want us to see here this morning is that it is a promise of renewal. Notice again that same phrase there in verse 25, that I drink it new. I drink it new in the kingdom. I want to focus on the word new here just for a second. I think it's a critical word, a crucial word, and there's a great importance to that word. The word new reflects the renewed character of the future feast and likewise the future kingdom. The fact is that the kingdom will bring with it a renewed creation. It will bring with it a renewed existence. The effects of sin and depravity, think about this, the effects of sin and depravity will no longer hold rule. The physical world will return to a near Eden condition. There will be no disease. There will be no sickness. There will be fruitfulness and fertility, and animals will be docile. The climate will be beneficial. There will be freedom from the normal hazards of life in a sin-cursed world. The promise of the kingdom is a promise of astounding renewal in the essential quality of life for those in the kingdom. God's promise of blessing will become a reality. A reality. When we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it should remind us of the great blessing. It should remind us of the renewal that await all who are followers of Christ, all who are subjects of the King, who will serve him in the kingdom. As we think about that text, there ought to be great hope, great encouragement, great longing, great awaiting that lays upon the believer's heart as we partake in the Lord's table, as well as understanding the great depth of the sacrifice of the life of Christ that provided that salvation. Let me close. So as we participate in the Lord's table, may it remind us, each and every time we do it, may it remind us not just of the great sacrifice of the Lord on the cross of Calvary, but may it serve as a reminder also of the great promise of the kingdom to come. May it remind us that it is an authoritative promise. It is Christ himself, based on his character, who he is, that he gives the weight of that promise. It is an authoritative promise. It is a future promise. We are not in the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. It is a future promise. It is a victorious promise. And it is a promise of renewal and blessing of God that lay in store for every single one who has been born again, who has come by repentance of faith to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you know Christ, this promise is, in fact, for you. It is given to you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this promise is not yours. This promise is not yours, but it can be through repentance and faith, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege, just for a few moments, to open this text and to look at this passage. Lord, as we come and we celebrate the Lord's table each month, as we just did as a body, What a privilege and an opportunity, Lord, that you have given this to the church, that we would remember the great sacrifice on our behalf. That you, being God, came to this earth, took on flesh, in obedience to the Father, willingly went to the cross of Calvary. Lord, you, in fact, were beaten. You were scourged. You were spit upon. The crown of thorns were mashed into your head. You hung on that cross. You laid down your life for ours. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Lord, we cannot fathom, we cannot fully grasp or understand the great sacrifice on our behalf. And Lord, we stand humbled in awe with no words, nothing to bring before you, but to humbly be all before you and to thank you for your willingness to go to the cross of Calvary. But Lord, may the Lord's table also remind us of the promise of the future kingdom. That one day you will come and you will partake of this cup again with all those that you have called, with your bride, the church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the sacrifice of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would help us to look with great anticipation to the promise that you have given to us, that it will, in fact, one day be fulfilled, and your kingdom will, in fact, be ushered in, that you will rule and reign here. And Lord, we pray that that would fill our hearts and our minds with joy as we anticipate that day. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.